Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. The Ten Commandments. We hear a lot about the Ten Commandments lately, posted in judicial houses, courtrooms, things like that, or taken down from public squares. Christians are rather upset about the Ten Commandments. It seems that few stop to ask that fundamental question. What are they for? Why did God give us the Ten Commandments? Did he give them to us so we could carve them into monuments and put them in our public spaces? Or is there a deeper, more abiding purpose for these Ten Commandments God gave Moses from Mount Sinai? And how do they apply? Did Jesus come and soften the Ten Commandments? Moses was all about keeping the rules, and Jesus said, no, just keep the spirit of those commandments. The commandments themselves have a deeper meaning. We're going to be talking about the Ten Commandments tonight on Issues Etc. If you have a question or a comment on those ten, give us a call. 1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number. 1-800-730-2727. You can also send us your email, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, everyone who calls or emails us tonight on the Ten Commandments gets a free pamphlet called What About the Ten Commandments? 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Joining us to talk about the Ten Commandments, Pastor Peter Bender, a regular guest on Issues Etc. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and he's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Pastor Bender, welcome back.
Good evening, Todd. Great to be with you again.
Let's answer the fundamental question first. Why did God give us the Ten Commandments?
Well, St. Paul raises that question in Galatians chapter 3 when he says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, and the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. By the law, he says in Romans, comes the knowledge of sin. By the works of the law, no flesh can be justified in the sight of God. So the law is used to preach repentance, to show us our need for Christ, chiefly.
Now, very briefly, when Paul uses that term, the law, in those kind of contexts, should we read essentially the Ten Commandments?
Well, it's not only the Ten Commandments, but certainly the Ten Commandments would be at the heart of that law.
What about that whole long period of time before Moses went up on Sinai and received these Ten Commandments from God? What about the people who lived before the formal declaration of the commandments 1 through 10?
Sure. Well, St. Paul also speaks of that in Romans chapter 1, where the law, in effect, was written in the hearts of men and women from the time of creation. And he says in verse 20, for example, of Romans 1, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And woven throughout the fabric of the Old Testament, too, the understanding that deep down the law of God, what is essentially right and wrong, you know, the sanctity of life, for example, and the sanctity of marriage, is built in to the heart of man.
Tonight we're going to be dealing with these ten according to a numbering system that some of our listeners might find unfamiliar.
Right.
It's not an unusual numbering system, but we're going to number them in a way that some of them might find unfamiliar. Talk about how Christians number the Ten Commandments. There seems to be at least two different ways of doing that. And does it make any difference?
Well, let me talk a little bit about the history of the numbering and who numbers the Ten Commandments which way. And I'll preface that kind of history by saying that perhaps even the name Ten Commandments is not as accurate with the Hebrew text in the Old Testament. More appropriately, they're called Ten Words by Moses in places like Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 4, and Deuteronomy 10. And because the Ten Commandments, the word ten has kind of a, in biblical usage, a particular prophetic significance in that it declares what is kind of like God's way of dealing with mankind, his perfect and good and gracious will. So the will of God, his gracious activity, is often employs the number 10. And 10 words as opposed to commandments, because the 10 commandments do not only have commands embedded in them, but also a gracious promise, which is fulfilled ultimately in Christ, who keeps the law, and who by his obedience we are saved. The history of the numbering, actually, back among the Jews, the Ten Commandments had the prologue as the first commandment. That's the portion that begins, "I, the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." That was for the Jews the first commandment, then their second commandment was, "You shall have no other gods, and you shall not make for yourself a carved image." So that what many Christians today, particularly of the Reformed tradition, would count as the first and the second commandments, the Jews put as one commandment. So you had, "You shall have no other gods, and you shall not make for yourself a graven image," were one commandment. And for the Jews, it was the second commandment, and their prologue was the first. Western Christendom, which would include Roman Catholics and Lutherans, did not use the prologue as the first commandment, because we are not Jews. We were not brought out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, but rather had as the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And then the second commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." It was the understanding for centuries among the Western Christians, of which the Lutherans and Roman Catholics are descendants, that the prohibition of graven images fell underneath the first commandment. And having said that, that means that the ninth and the tenth commandments for Western Christians of the Lutheran and Catholic perspective include coveting for both. Coveting of the inanimate objects, your neighbor's house, as the ninth commandment, and coveting those who can respond to you in a relationship, the neighbor's wife, servants, etc., as the tenth commandment.
And very quickly, does it make any difference how we number the commandments?
No. I'll just say it that way.
As long as we don't leave any of them out.
Right.
Okay.
By not having an explicit commandment about graven images, Lutherans by no means are then saying that we ought to have graven images. We can make an idol out of anything, money, goods, property, and we understand that to fall correctly underneath the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me."
Okay, one question before we go to this break, and then after the break we'll get right into the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me."
Sure.
Did Jesus come to soften the Ten Commandments? Moses is kind of the hard-nosed guy. Jesus softens it up, or brings us the so-called spirit of the law as opposed to the letter.
Jesus did not come to soften the law. In fact, his catechesis, his teaching on the law, was in so many ways much stricter than the interpretation the Jews gave it during his day. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, commenting on the fifth commandment, you have heard that it was said, "You shall not murder." Jesus says, "Whoever is angry with his brother is in danger of judgment." And commenting on the sixth commandment, "You shall not covet or commit adultery," Jesus said, "But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery." But he also makes a very important comment about the law.
With only 15 seconds.
And when he says in that same sermon, "Do not think I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill."
And we'll talk more about Jesus' fulfillment of the commandments as we go through them one by one tonight on Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Sunday night, October the 1st. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Joining us tonight to talk about the Ten Commandments, Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. When we come back from this break, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. What does it mean, and how has Jesus fulfilled it for us? Here's Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Will Whedon, on why you should support LCMS World Relief.
LCMS World Relief is so important because it gives flesh to the love that Christ commands us to have. I'm reminded of the words from 1 John, where the apostle wrote, "Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." And when you support LCMS World Relief, that is precisely what you're doing. You're loving in deed and in truth. You're providing food for the hungry and shelter for the homeless and clothing for the naked. It's a way that the love of Christ is actually incarnate and touches these people's lives, and it's just a wonderful thing.
For more information about LCMS World Relief, look for their logo at our website, issuesetc.org, or call them, area code 314-996-1683, 314-996-1683, LCMS World Relief.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration. Talking about the Ten Commandments tonight on Issues Etc. Some of the basic stuff. These things begin with our children, by the way. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for October is a book for children ages 5 through 9. It's titled The Apostles' Creed, one of those basics. Now, you can order The Apostles' Creed by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. This children's book will help you teach your young child or grandchild the doctrine of the Trinity. It's called The Apostles' Creed. It costs $9.99 plus shipping and handling. When you order, be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, The Apostles' Creed, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Bender, let's jump right in with the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. What does it mean? What does God command and what does he forbid here?
He commands that we trust him, that we look to him for all our good. We fear, love, and trust in him above all things. There really is no such thing as an atheist. Everyone believes or trusts in something. And whatever you trust in is your God. And so what the triune God is saying in this first commandment is, trust me. Look to me. Whatever you need in life or for salvation, depend upon me for it.
So this is, the first commandment commands faith.
Faith, that's right.
What does it forbid?
It forbids placing our trust in anything or anyone above the Lord.
So when we talk about these commandments in terms of thought, word, and deed, this seems all-encompassing, this first one.
It really is. And if one looks at Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, where the Ten Commandments are listed, you find the kind of summary conclusion, not only of the first commandment, but in this summary, you get a sense of the purpose of the whole law. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation, so forth. This idea of the jealousy of God is that he is jealous for us because apart from him, we do not live. We have no life. And he is entitled to our worship. And by worship, we mean chiefly that we cling to him and that we draw our life from him and we look to him for all good things. And so this first commandment really ought to be understood by Christians as standing behind every commandment. It is because we trust in the Lord, we fear and love and trust in him above all things, that we honor our father and our mother, not chiefly because of any goodness in them, but because God is our Lord. It's because we fear, love, and trust in him above all things that we uphold the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage and that we do not steal our neighbor's possessions but help protect them and support our neighbor in his bodily needs and so forth. So really, trust in God, which is commanded by the first commandment, undergirds and is the background of all of the commandments. And, of course, what God's law demands, we can't give. Apart from the gospel creates what the law demands.
All right, then, picking up on the phrase that you quoted from Jesus before the break, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. With regard to the first commandment, how does Jesus fulfill this command?
If you look at his entire ministry, he only did, and he only said, and he only thought what the Father gave him to do and to say and to think and to be. He lived completely from trust and love for his Father. As he says, I have come not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And even upon the cross, when the Father's wrath is poured out against him as he bears the iniquity of the whole world, he prays in faith Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason God the Father had turned his face against Jesus is because he was bearing the iniquity of the world. He was being punished for us. And he prays that Psalm 22 in faith and trusting in the Father to the very end.
Sounds like you're having some storms up there, Pastor Bender.
We have a colossal thunderstorm coming through now. Maybe it's fitting as we talk about the Ten Commandments.
I very seldom hear the weather over the phone lines, but we're getting a little bit of the crackle from your lightning, and then a couple seconds later, we're hearing the thunder. Not as loud as you, but I guess it is quite appropriate for the message of Sinai to have the thunder rumbling in the background.
It's giving the exclamation point, that's for sure.
All right, the second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, or the old way everyone learned it, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does it mean?
The second commandment, I like to boil these commandments down to the essential command first in a positive term. The first commandment, I said, trust me, God is saying. Here in the second commandment, pray to me. Call upon me. And the use of God's name rightly. God's name stands for everything that he reveals about himself in sacred scripture, everything in God's word. And so it commands positively that we call upon him in every trouble, that we pray to him, we praise him, we give thanks. And it prohibits such things as cursing, swearing, false swearing, where you lie in court and you perjure yourself, frivolous use of God's name. It prohibits such things as the practice of magic, seeking help from satanic power or the demonic, consulting of the dead, Ouija boards, astrology, witchcraft. It also prohibits seeking God's help in ways that God himself has not commanded. Certain superstitious practices that some people follow, trying to discern God's will, where the Word of God, the Scriptures, has not given a specific command.
And very briefly, what if that's what it forbids, what does it command? What does it demand of us?
It demands of us that we, as I said, pray to him, that we call upon him in every trouble, that we make use of God's name in prayer and for the upholding of truth.
So it doesn't forbid us to use God's name per se. It simply commands that we use God's name in the way that God has given it to be used.
That's precisely it. And so it is not wrong for Christians to swear by God's name in court to uphold the truth, invoking God's name in support of defending someone's good name or reputation that's being attacked, or to promote truth for the maintenance of justice in a court of law and things of that nature.
And then with 30 seconds before our break, how does Jesus fulfill this second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God?
I like to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. And he invoked the name of his Father in prayer, and he used God's name rightly in the wilderness in his temptation against from Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. There's a very strong component of worship associated with the second commandment. So he was constantly invoking God's name in his high priestly prayer on Maundy Thursday, where he prays for his disciples that they be kept in the word.
Folks, we just sent the final edited copy of the Next Issues, Etc. journal to the printer last week. One of the articles I've written for that, by the way, bears very keenly upon the second commandment. It's called Things Christians Say But Shouldn't. Also, it contains a great article by Issues, Etc. regular guest Uwe Simonetto, titled Luther and the Jews. Was the father of the Reformation anti-Semitic? Was Martin Luther responsible for the rise of Nazism in Germany in the 20th century? Find out in the Next Issues, Etc. journal. We'll send you a copy free. Just call us, 1-800-737-0172 during this break, 1-800-737-0172, and ask to receive a free complimentary copy of the Next Issues, Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender about the Ten Commandments. When we come back from this break, the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Does this one even pertain to Christians, since Christians no longer worship on the seventh, but the first day of the week? We'll be right back. How do we teach our children about the nature of the true God? One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sanctifier. From the very earliest years of the Christian Church, Christian parents have taught their children about God using the Apostles' Creed. This ancient and simple creed is a confession of faith in the one true God. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October is a children's picture book called The Apostles' Creed. For more information about this children's book, go to our website, issuesetc.org. The Apostles' Creed is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October, The Apostles' Creed.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths to the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you.
noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head-on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
This isn't your grandfather's church. God is doing a new thing. Deeds, not creeds. You've heard Christians say things like this. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the Next Issues Etc. Journal titled Things Christians Say But Shouldn't. We'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. What's wrong with statements like, a church for our generation, be all you can be Christianity, or reinventing church? Find out with the Next Issues Etc. Journal. Plus, the Wittenberg Trail feature details Dr. Chris Mitchell's journey from skeptical atheism to the certainty of the gospel. 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. Journal. Ask for a free complimentary copy, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Well, at the very heart of the commandments, what does Jesus say? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, love your neighbor as yourself. That second table of the commandments we're about to get into with Pastor Peter Bender is really at the very heart of what LCMS World Relief is all about, an international relief agency that is concerned with both body and soul. You can find out more about LCMS World Relief's efforts around the world at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can donate to LCMS World Relief by calling them toll-free, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, LCMS World Relief. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're talking about the Ten Commandments. We've made it to the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does it command? Someone would say, this doesn't pertain to the Christian at all, since this is about worshiping on the seventh day.
Well, this particular commandment would be good to pause and actually examine what the Old Testament was saying there. A more accurate translation would be, you shall sanctify the holy day or the day of rest. That the emphasis in the Old Testament Hebrew text there is not so much on the seventh day, but on the sanctifying of the day. To be sure, there is built into us by God, and it's reflected in the rest on the seventh day, the idea that man needs rest. But the rest we need is not merely physical, but is a spiritual rest, a rest that comes from God alone. And so if we understand this commandment to be talking about sanctifying the holy day or the day of rest, then we can ask ourselves the question, what does the sanctifying? And the Word of God is that which sanctifies. It's the only holy thing we have. And so our emphasis in understanding this commandment should be less on a particular day and more on what it is that does the sanctifying, namely keeping God's Word, preaching of the gospel, clinging to God's Word, being sanctified by it. As Jesus himself says in his high priestly prayer to the Father, sanctify them by your truth, your Word is truth.
How did Jesus fulfill this third commandment?
He lived from the Father's word. And in that same high priestly prayer, he talks about having kept the word which the Father gave to him, and that he kept the word by also teaching it to the apostles, and he prayed for them that then they might teach it on his behalf, and through them we receive the New Testament and so forth. So he lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God the Father, as he himself said in the temptation in the wilderness when the devil tempted him. Jesus countered with God's word constantly.
Just so our listeners aren't confused, there are several times in the Gospels where Jesus appears to his opponent's eyes to be violating the third commandment. He never violated God's command regarding sanctifying the holy day, did he?
Right. You're correct. But there were many critics that Jesus had when his disciples plucked grain on the Sabbath. The critics said, they're working, they're breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus says that the man was not made for the Sabbath to keep the day, but the Sabbath was made for man. For what purpose? That man might find his rest in God's word which creates faith, God's word which nurtures faith, God's word which bestows salvation and through which we have our relationship with God.
Okay, we finished what's referred to usually as the first table of the law, first table of the commandments.
Right.
And from this point already, I can see that I, as a Christian, have failed each and every day to keep even just these first three commandments. What about you, Pastor Bender?
Todd, absolutely. By the law comes the knowledge of sin, and there's an old Latin expression, lex semper accusat, the law always accuses. The law is good, but because we are corrupt and tainted with sin from our mother's womb, conceived and born in it, we daily sin much, and the law then always has an accusatory function. And to that extent, it's not only pointing the finger at us, but if it's rightly preached and if it's rightly heard, it ought to crush all of our self-righteousness, lest we be like that Pharisee who prayed, "I thank God I'm not like other people." The law is given that we might see truthfully who we really are before God and how much we need Christ, our Savior.
Honor your father and mother. What does it mean?
It means that we are to fear them, trust in them, obey them, and see them as masks of God, that he stands behind them. Through them, God gave us life. Through them, God intended to feed us and to clothe us and to care for us and to educate us and to teach us, and most importantly, to bring us to church and to baptism and to the Word of God and to nurture us in that faith. And so we're commanded to honor them, not because they deserve it, but because they are the parents whom God has given us. Now, we hope they do a good job being our parents, but that's not the cause of our honoring of them. Rather, we honor them because God commanded it, and because he stands behind them.
We're talking about the Ten Commandments tonight on Issues Etc., coming to you live Sunday, the 1st of October. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Everyone who calls tonight or emails us with a question or a comment on the Ten Commandments gets a free pamphlet called What About the Ten Commandments? 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org, 1-800-730-2727, and the in-studio email address issuesetc@kfuo.org. How did Jesus fulfill the commandment, honor your father and your mother? His father is God, his mother is the Virgin Mary.
Well, I love the story of the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple, where at first glance, it almost looks like he's disobeying the fourth commandment. And he says when they come searching for him and they find him in the temple, he's 12 years of age, he's just entering into manhood, if you will, and as such, he begins to take on the responsibilities of a young Jewish man. And he's there in the temple, both listening and asking questions, and he responds and says, "Did you not know I must be about my father's business?" And his presence in the temple with the teachers, both being taught and asking them questions and teaching them, was something that Mary and Joseph, as faithful parents, would have taught him were his responsibilities. And at the end of that story, it says he went back to Nazareth and he was subject to them, which is not a new thing. That's what he had been all along. He also, behind the fourth commandment, is not only father and mother, but all earthly authorities, temporal authorities. And Jesus even submitted himself to Pontius Pilate, not because Pontius Pilate was fair or was just, but because he was the civil authority that God had established. And Jesus even honored Pilate.
The fifth commandment, you shall not murder or you shall not kill. What does this mean?
I like to say of all of these commandments in the second table of the law, from the fourth on to the end that speak of our relationship to our neighbors, that God wishes to protect some of his good gifts through these commandments. And so the fifth commandment, God wishes to protect his gift of life, the sanctity of life. And so it prohibits all forms of murder, including abortion, euthanasia, any time where we take offensive measures to kill. It also prohibits murder of the heart. As I had mentioned earlier, Jesus' teaching on the fifth commandment, whoever is angry is in danger of the judgment. But it also enjoins us, since God wishes to protect human life, it enjoins us to help our neighbor in all of his physical needs and befriend him.
And how does Jesus fulfill this fifth commandment, you shall not kill?
Well, by offering his own life unto death for our salvation. He did so to preserve all of human life, to rescue it from sin, death, eternal condemnation, and to restore life with God, not just for a time, but for all eternity. You see him in all of his miracles, valuing life, and how he cares for the sick and for the downtrodden, and how he cares for the little children. And his holding up of life and its sacredness is at the heart of everything he does throughout his ministry and all of his miracles and of all his preaching and so forth.
With less than a minute, let's get the meaning of the sixth commandment before this break. You shall not commit adultery. Less than a minute.
Here in the sixth commandment, God wishes to protect his gift of marriage and human sexuality. And I love Luther's explanation, how he begins not with the negative, but with the positive. We should fear and love God, he says, so that we may lead a chaste or sexually pure and decent life in word and deed, and husband and wife love and honor each other. So he speaks of the value and the great gift of human sexuality and marriage that God wishes to protect. And so any form of adultery where we're taking another spouse, where we are committing sexual acts outside of marriage and the bonds of wedded life, would be sin against the sixth commandment.
When we come back from this break, a few more thoughts on the sixth commandment. How does Jesus fulfill this one? Jesus would never marry, so he has no wife to be faithful to. We'll answer that question on the other side of this break. Maybe it has more and as much to do with what's going on in the heart as it does with the body, and we'll deal with the 7th and 8th and 9th and 10th commandments. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Jest, on the Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through 7th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We are dedicated to hearing and discerning the clear voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, through our attention to the preaching, the historic liturgies, the catechesis, and the hymns of the church that communicate Christ. We hold a yearly conference during All Saints Weekend, in which we explore these things. We're particularly interested in serving congregations and parishes, parish pastors, musicians, and other church workers, and also helping the laity to come to love and appreciate the treasures of our Lutheran faith and our Lutheran liturgy and our Lutheran life.
Join Issues Etc. as we broadcast live from the Good Shepherd Institute, November 5th through 7th, at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, look for the Good Shepherd Institute logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
For sinners only, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are three levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. And the reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club today by making a gift payable to Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. By credit card, our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172, or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss creation and evolution with Dr. David Menton of Washington University. To find out the lineup for the rest of October, check out our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there at our homepage, be sure to find out more about the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour that's coming to Milwaukee 2 weeks from tonight. We're going to be broadcasting live from 9 to 11 on Sunday night, October the 15th, from Luther Memorial Chapel in Shorewood, and from 3 to 6 Monday afternoon, October the 16th, from the Lake Shore Room on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, in Mequon. I'm looking forward to meeting our Milwaukee area listeners during the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour, Sunday, October the 15th in Shorewood, and Monday, October the 16th from Mequon. Pastor Bender, how does Jesus fulfill the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery?
Well, the sixth commandment forbids all forms of unchastity and fornication, and enjoins us to be chaste and holy with our bodies, and to use our bodies in the service of others. And the Apostle Paul tells us that he loved his bride, the church, so much that he gave his life for her and sacrificed himself for her. And so that's his bride, his church, for whom he shed his blood. And he remains absolutely faithful to her to the point of his ultimate sacrifice.
The seventh commandment, you shall not steal. What does God command? What does he forbid?
Here the seventh commandment protects all personal property that is God's gift. And so he commands that we not take our neighbor's money or goods or get them in any false or dishonest way, but he enjoins us to help him improve and protect his property and business.
And Jesus' fulfillment of this?
It's wonderful to see how Jesus made use of property and goods, and how he was in service to others, using material goods for the benefit of others. We've heard a number of commercials, you would say, on the program tonight about acts of mercy and in word and deed, and certainly Jesus was doing a great deal of that throughout his ministry, where he is protecting personal property and enjoining its use in the service to others, and that's the key component here in the seventh commandment.
The eighth is one that you had mentioned before, but let's revisit it. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. It seems to be connected in some ways to the second commandment we'd mentioned before.
Yeah, but that's right.
What does it mean? Is it purely a matter for the courtroom or for formal oaths in that context?
No, not at all. I love Luther's explanation here. He says we should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation in any way, not just in a courtroom, but rather speak well of him and defend him and explain everything about him in the kindest way, putting the best construction on our neighbor's good name and reputation, covering over his sins with mercy and so forth. All of that is subsumed under the Eighth Commandment.
Give us an example, then, one of Jesus fulfilling the Eighth Commandment.
when he hangs from the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's an example of certainly putting the best construction on the situation. Instead of lashing out in anger, in his word of prayer to the Father there, he considers even his enemies and his persecutors and those who were responsible for nailing him to the cross as being objects of his own love and of the Father's compassion. So he uses his words to build people up and not to tear them down in their reputation.
Then the ninth and tenth I would like to fold together simply for the sake of time. But
sure,
they have to do with coveting, something that's entirely internal to man. What does God forbid and command, and how has Jesus fulfilled these final two commandments?
Right. The sin of coveting is, as you said, something that's entirely in the heart. Before any sinful act or word can be done, it originates, as the Apostle James says, with a covetous heart. And Paul speaks about this at great length, too. So we should fear and love God so that we do not seek to get our neighbor's stuff, his house, his home, his inheritance, his property and possessions, or scheme to get them in a way that only appears right. Nor should we try to entice or force away our neighbor's wife or gain the loyalty of his workers or of people with whom he's in relationship to, but urge them to stay and do their duty. And so covetousness has to do with any selfish, sinful desire to have and possess those things that God has not given you. So anxiousness, discontentedness. So the ninth and the tenth commandments, this sin of coveting, takes us right back to the first commandment and reveals so many of those things that can become our gods. Not just the things that we have, but the things that we want to have and are not content unless we obtain them.
And Jesus never had any sinful desires of any kind, did he?
No, he didn't. He lived in perfect trust of God, and his heart, as opposed to being turned inward in covetous desires to satisfy self, his heart is turned completely outside of himself in sacrificial love for us, a love that originates with his love for the Father. And so he willingly lays down his life and sacrifice for us. And covetousness runs completely in the opposite direction, is totally self-absorbed.
Let's take a quick phone call here at the end of our conversation in this hour with Hilda in Detroit. She listens on WDTK. Hi, Hilda.
Hi, good evening.
Hi, Hilda.
I would like to know, making it really short, which commandments are we going to be held accountable for?
It's a great question. Pastor Bender.
Without Christ's forgiveness, we will be held accountable for all sin against all of God's commandments. The law is given to be our tutor, to lead us to Christ, and to bring us to faith in him and to preserve us in that faith. So our life should be one of constant confession of sins before our Father in heaven and crying out for his mercy in Christ Jesus, and then receiving his forgiveness and his absolution, and which is the gospel. It is the power of God for living, and it's the gospel, the word of forgiveness, that sanctifies us and makes a beginning at us living according to the Ten Commandments.
Finally, then, with only 30 seconds to respond, does God simply expect us to do the best we can do regarding the Ten Commandments? Does he grade on a curve when it comes to the Ten Commandments?
No. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, talks about how all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he says there's none righteous, no, not one. And whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped so that we can't make any excuses and all the world may become guilty before God. For by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Therefore, we need a righteousness not of our own on the basis of obedience to the law, but a righteousness that comes from God through faith in Christ, as the free gift of God's mercy and grace in Christ's work. He's the one that fulfilled the law for us and for our salvation. And so the law functions to show us our sin and to our need for Christ, that we might run to him, and his forgiveness covers all our sin and actually declares us righteous and holy as if we had kept all of the Ten Commandments perfectly. And it's this faith in Christ, then, and in his mercy, which becomes the engine for the Christian life. It's why Christians still believe, then, that the Fourth Commandment's good to honor my father and mother, and why the Fifth Commandment is good, life is sacred, and why we don't abort babies, and why we do all that we can to uphold life and the sanctity of life. It is the gospel that moves us and carries along. It's our faith in Christ that teaches us to value the Ten Commandments and what they stand for as good and moral and right and ethical. At the same time, we recognize that we daily sin much and are in constant need of God's mercy in Christ.
People are going to say, are there good news in the Ten Commandments? It shows me nothing but my sin. Well, not in the Ten Commandments, folks. Not in the Ten Commandments. But in the one who gave them and fulfilled them for you. Think about that. You shall have no other gods. That one condemns us all already. And yet Christ came into this world precisely for that reason. So that we who could not have the true God by our own efforts, who could not trust the true God or even know him, he came to show us who he is. And more than that, he came to be that God for us, to be the giver of those commandments and the fulfiller of those commandments. What the law could not do, weakened by sin such as it was, God did by sending his Son. And he reconciled us to himself by the perfect obedience and the perfect death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Then we see the law in light of Christ's fulfillment and Christ's obedience. Then we see that in Christ indeed the law is good and right and holy. And we draw our comfort not from the law or our keeping of it, but from the lawgiver Jesus and his keeping of it. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.